spend different kinds of time with the staff in a place like this. It just really means a lot. So thank you. The Reverend Dr. Frank Wade.
Thank you. Good morning.
Good morning.
It's always great to be able to be part of an Episcopal church and where nobody sits in the front row. Always have the feeling that I'm addressing low tide, you know, when I'm talking to an Episcopal church. It's an interesting phenomena. What we're going to be doing this morning is talking about gifts for ministry. Gifts for ministry. Let me tell you how the morning is going to go so we can work on it together. First thing we're going to do is look at the context in which we exercise gifts for ministry. Now, we could spend the whole morning talking about the context, about what's going on, but we'll be talking specifically about the fact that our church is facing some really significant challenges and issues. The good guys are not winning right now. You hope you know that, and we'll talk about that a little bit. The point is that I want to make with that brief presentation is that the question of ministry and gifts is not trivial. When we talk about ministry and gifts, you know, it's not talking this morning about getting in touch with your inner poet or finding, some pious language to justify looking for a better job and all the things we other do in that category. We're going to talk about work and service where you are, being part of the work and what we offer. Then what we're going to do is listen to what the Spirit is saying to the church. And in doing that, I'd like to share with you an approach to Bible study, an approach to Scripture that allows us to enter it in a new way. It's called mirroring, and it'll be a way that I think you can find that you can use in your own congregations, for vestries, for those who have responsibilities in community. And so I'll introduce that, but we'll use it as a way of looking at the text for this, which is there before you, 1 Corinthians 12 through 13, 5. And so we'll take a look at that. And then we will consider gifts for ministry. And also on your table, you have a sheet about categories of power. And we will get to this, but when we get there, these are the gifts we'll be talking about. It's the exercise of these gifts that we all have. And people are passing around papers and all that. You don't actually have to start reading them now, but I know that's well nigh irresistible when somebody hands you a piece of paper. But you have there categories of power in the church. Those are the gifts that we're going to talk about using and figure out and talk a little bit about how we use those gifts, the power that we have as in the roles that we have, in order to serve the interests of God. And for the most part, our conversation at that point is going to be about determining and figuring out what are the interests of God. You know, what does God want done, you know, with the tools, the power, the things that we have? What does God want done? So that's where our conversation is going to go at that point. And then the question with which we will conclude is, how can we better serve God? And how can this diocesan community, with its structures and its community, help us to do that? So we're going to turn around and come back to what Bishop Drew was talking about, the usness of the thing, and what can we do together that would help us to serve and represent the interests of God in this world. That's what we're going to do this morning, and as I promised, Paris will be through by 4:15, and we'll be ready. So that'll work. But first of all, the context. I don't know about you, but one of the great sadnesses in my life, which is of course a veil of tears and tragedy, is that is the fact that Gary Larson quit writing cartoons. And I think that's, isn't that a moment of silence for that right there? But one of them that I remember particularly well that I thought of when I was going to do this with you all is that there was a dinosaurs were in a briefing. And they were all gathered around like you all here, and the chief dinosaur was up here at the newsprint, and the chief dinosaur says, here's the situation. Meteors are falling, the earth is cooling, and we have a brain the size of a walnut. We're not quite in that category, but the situation is pretty serious. I want to share with you some indications of the context in which we work and exercise our life and our ministry. And let me say up front that I have no intention of being fair. All right, this is not a balanced picture of the church. It's not that at all. Mark Twain once said about a woman in his town, he said, there's much to be said in her favor, but the other is more interesting. We're gonna look at the other. We're gonna look at the parts. Everything that I want to tell you is true, but please don't dwell on the fact that there are exceptions, and I'm sure that each person in this room is a bright, shining exception to this picture, and we'll file that by title, and you don't have to jump up and defend. But I want to begin with a text and end with a text in painting this background from Matthew 28. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you to the end of the age. Some statistical information about our response to the Great Commission. The book American Grace, which is popular these days, Robert Putnam and David Campbell, looking at religion in America, he uses in this the term Anglo-Catholics, and when he uses that, he doesn't mean what you and I mean by that. He means Roman Catholics with a European background. That's what it means in this context. But listen, having been given the Great Commission, Putnam and Campbell say, for the last half century, roughly one-third of the people raised in one of the mainline Protestant denominations have left the faith to become evangelical or none. Another 20% have stopped coming to church while remaining nominally in the faith. So in round numbers, Protestants, like Anglo-Catholics, have lost more than half their children over the last half century. The Episcopal Church, the figures given to the 2009 convention, a study of the figures for 2003 to 2007, which were the only figures that are available for the 2009 convention, the Episcopal Church had a net loss of 148,197 baptized members. Absolute membership losses were highest in provinces 3, 5, and 4. We are province 3. To get a better picture of that, baptized members in the Episcopal Church from 2003 to 2007 experienced a decline of 6.1%. Province 3, with its gifts for leadership, had a decline of 7.6%, ahead of the pack. Another figure that's important for us to be aware of is average Sunday attendance. Now, when you hear these figures, they're kind of stark, but let's also admit, I was a parish priest for a long time. There's nobody who rounds their figures down, all right? All right? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but we just all understand that, right? Nobody rounds it to the lower, okay. Average Sunday attendance in the Episcopal Church declined by 10.5% between 2003 and 2007. Province 3, 12.9%. Our numbers, average Sunday attendance, went from 132,412 to 115,366. Now, the Diocese of Virginia, looking at the figures, not the 03 to 07, but 07, 2008, and 2009, so that we have, a clearer, cleaner picture, that average Sunday attendance in the Diocese of Virginia for those 3 years declined by 4%, or a total of 1,022 communicants a Sunday. That's two corporate-sized congregations. In a report to the General Convention, considering the causes for this decline, in a fascinating but somewhat oxymoronically titled report, Facts on Episcopal Church Growth, they said that decline in worship and attendance and membership, that the second cause for that was the controversies of General Convention, our issues of sexuality. Would anybody like to guess as to what the first cause is? Clergy leadership. Clergy leadership. Clashes over clergy leadership. And one other word from the past for statistics. 45 years ago, in Newsweek magazine, Stephen Rose, the editor of a magazine called Renewal, wrote these words. A church which spends 70% of its money on buildings and 70% of its talk on reforming the world has got to be hypocritical. Moving from statistics to anecdote, consider that in a nation with political polarization as our greatest problem in Washington, to say nothing of Richmond, political polarization conspicuously obvious and continually lamented on the one hand, and in the midst of this country, a church like ours dedicated to the ministry of reconciliation, notice that nobody who worries about polarization has ever turned to us to find out about the ministry of reconciliation. It won't take you a nanosecond to figure out why. Consider, after the Tucson shootings, the Japanese tsunami, and the Alabama tornadoes, the nation as a whole, through its media, has not shown the least bit of interest in the insights or comfort our church might have to offer. Consider, within an easy drive and probably a relatively easy walk from any one of our congregations and churches, people can be found who are in fear, despair, and hopelessness. People can be found who are trapped in addiction, abusive relationships, and destructive behaviors. People can be found who are isolated by prejudice, ignorance, and a reliance on cyber pseudo-reality. The point is that while our numbers go down, people close to us are figuratively and literally dying for want of what we claim to have in abundance. A closing text. Then Jesus told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit from this fig tree, and I still find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" The gardener replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year until I dig round it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." My point is that the question and the issue of gifts for ministry is not trivial. It is not trivial. Now, what I presented to you is all true. It is not balanced. You know that. There are wonderful things happening and all that sort of thing. But the situation is not trivial. And when we talk about gifts and ministry, we're talking about something important, something that has to be done. So, let's turn to the text that we have before us, or the one that you have there in Corinthians. Now, what I'd like to do is to share with you an approach to Bible study, a way to enter Scripture that's called mirroring. And what we're going to do is, first of all, ask you to talk in little groups, not big groups, but table, half a table, whatever, you know, with one another. And the question is, we're going to get some people to read this in just a moment, but the question is, what is the church? Describe the church that Paul was seeing when he wrote these words. So what we're going to do is look at this text and try to get a picture of that church. For example, if Paul had said, you know, don't jump on the bed, you could figure that people in this church were jumping on the bed. So that the mirror picture is that because he said, don't jump on the bed, then you can figure, okay, one of the things that's going on in that church, people are jumping on the bed. By the same token, this text begins, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be uninformed. All right, now, what's that mean? They're uninformed. They don't know about spiritual gifts. Okay, you see how mirroring works? So what we're going to do, we're going to take, Bishop Drew was very wise to say 8 minutes. I'm going to give you 6. Okay, we're going to read this text. I'm going to get somebody to read it out loud or different parts. And then I want you to sit down and we're going to try to get a picture of the church that Paul was seeing when he wrote this text. Okay, that's where we're going. Now, I would like for somebody to read verses, chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. Somebody just stand up and read. Everybody's good. Okay, go. Great. Thank you, sir.
Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were enticed and led astray to idols that could not speak. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, let Jesus be heard. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of services, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts or healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the discernment of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit who allots to each one individually, just as the Spirit chooses.
Thank you, sir. And will somebody stand and read 12 through 26? Thank you.
Just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jew or Greek, slave or free, and we were all made to drink one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot were to say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear were to say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Those members of the body that we think less honorable, we clothe with greater honor. And our less respectable members are treated with greater respect. Whereas our more respectable members do not do this. But God has so arranged the body, giving greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body. The members will have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. One member is honored, all rejoice together.
thank you. No, stop. Thank you. And would someone read 27 through the end, 13, fine. Yes, David. We got 13. Does you have on there 13, 1 to 5?
No.
No, you don't. Okay. Then I want to share that with you. That's supposed to be on it. This is the remaining part. This is the first part of the 13th chapter. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. I want you to take 6 minutes in whatever gaggle you get yourself into, and tell me from the text you've just heard and have before you, what describes the community that Paul was seeing when he wrote these words? Then we'll put it up here.